I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 144. Psalm 144. So if you would turn to the 144th Psalm. We'd be grateful for that this morning. Thank you for those of you who faithfully bring a copy of God's Word. Want to continue to challenge you and encourage you. Always bring your Bibles with you. You'll need them here. And if you don't have your Bible today, that's all right. We'll provide that for you on the screen. But also, maybe you might have it via a mobile device. But follow along in the Scripture. I want you to look with me in Psalm 144. Begin reading with me in verse 12. Psalm 144, begin reading with me in verse 12. Psalm 144, verse 12 says, "May our sons and their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. May our granaries be full, providing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. May our cattle be heavy with young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing. May there be no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord." Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for your word. Guide our hearts today in our time together. And Lord, I would pray for an anointing from the Holy Spirit undeservedly to be able to preach in a way that would bring you glory. And also, Father, call souls to salvation, many lives to change, and many disciples to growth. Help me in that effort today for your glory. That will only be accomplished through you. And so in you I rest. And ask for your help. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What you think on this subject today? God bless our land. God bless our land. We've heard the phrase, God bless America. It's something we kick around often at Memorial Day or 4th of July and things of that nature. But I want to give you a little bit of context. In Psalm 144, David is writing the psalm. He is the writer here. And in the psalm, it's a time when he's remembering the God who gave him victory in conquest. God who gave him victory in warfare. Matter of fact, he even says in verse number 1, "Blessed be the Lord my rock who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." And he talks about how God made him strong through many wars that he had been through and many battles that he had faced. Matter of fact, David fought so many wars and had been in so many battles that that was what precluded him, if you will, from being able to build the temple. Solomon, his son, would eventually be able to build the temple because David was known before God as a man of war, a man who had shed blood. And so God would later use his son Solomon to build the temple. But nonetheless, here we have Psalm 144. And in Psalm 144, I want you to look at the last three verses, if you will. Verses 12, 13, 14, 15. Four, rather. And can you think of any better blessing to pray for any nation? David remembers the faithfulness of God that's brought him through many battles and many wars. And now, at the end of this time of remembrance, which is what we're doing today, he closes his time by this prayer of blessing. God, you've been faithful to me. You've trained my hands for war. You've made me strong in battle. You've given me victory time and again. Obviously, this is a paraphrase of the first 11 verses. And then we get into verse 12 and he says, "Now that you've given us all these things and you've provided all these measures in my life, and now that you've been found faithful, and I know you to be faithful, now, Father, in your faithfulness, may our sons be like fruitful plants, our daughters like corner pillars. May our granaries be full. May we have many thousands of sheep and cattle. May there be no distress in our streets. And may we always remember, blessed are the people whose God is the Lord." Why did David stay so faithful through all of those battles and all that trial? Because if you'll remember, you go read the life of David, his ascendance, if you will, to the throne was not an easy path. As a matter of fact, he was just sent by his dad one day to go check on his brothers to take some water and cheese. And at the end of the battle, he's coming home some victorious warrior. And then he gets anointed as king. And you can almost feel it in the text as if David's saying, "I'm just a shepherd." And then he finds himself anointed as king of Israel. Well, Saul's not going to sit back and take well to that. Saul begins to chase him all over the Judean countryside. David's running for his life. And so David sees the hand of God guide him through that. David sees the hand of God guide him to the days of his authority and kingship, if you will. Even after David fails, and Absalom, because of God's judgment against him and his failure, his son tries to take the throne from him. David sees the hand of God keep him faithful and keep him strong through that. David knows something of the faithfulness of God. And so because of that, he's able to ask God, Lord, because I've seen you faithful and I've seen your grace, now, Lord, I ask you, please continue to pour out your blessing. We could say those words verbatim. We've seen God make our country strong for battles we had to face and fight. We've seen God bless our nation through victory and time and again when sometimes we were encroached upon and other times in some effort of manifest destiny we took the land and said it was going to be ours in God's grace. God's just blessed this country without a doubt. But there's a question that comes to my mind. How long does a nation last? For those of you who had a class called World Civ, short for World Civilizations, in high school, and for those of you who had that class in college, you'll carry on a study, a brief survey, if you would, of all the major empires and republics and nation states in the known history of the world. And you'll study how they came to power. You'll study what they did in their time of power and their reign. And then you will study how they all fail. Some nations last briefly. Some nations last for centuries. Some nations have stood for millennia. And yet, the question remains, how long does a nation last? Well, I want to try to answer that question today. You know, I think about some of the battles we have fought as a country, and one of the most significant battles in my mind is just because I love studying it. I hate the fact that it was so tragic, but I love reading the stories of how men and women and families fell off on both sides of the major issues of the Civil War. The Civil War split homes. Brother fought against brother. Matter of fact, we've not had an American conflict where we've lost more lives than in the American Civil War. Over 650,000 died, and every single one of those men were Americans. We were killing ourselves. And so amidst that battle, one of the worst battles, not the worst, believe it or not, but one of the worst, was the battle at Gettysburg. Comes around every year. We recognize that battle on July 1st, 2nd, and 3rd. That battle took place in 1863. In 1863, we're right in the middle of the American Civil War. Nobody really knows who's going to win this thing. The Confederates are gaining ground. The Union's doing all it can. The Confederates, having better generals, are taking just about every field that they come across. And the Union, having many men but not that great of leadership, can't find anybody who's going to fight. And it all comes to a head in some farm fields outside of a little town called Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. July 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, thousands upon thousands die. So much so that the grass of the field runs red with blood. November of that year, so many died in those 3 days that in November of that year, they're still trying to finish burying their dead. In November 19th, 1863, our president at the time made his way to Pennsylvania. And when he got to Gettysburg, he was asked to come and deliver a speech. There was an orator that had been hired. He comes, he stands, he speaks for over 2 hours. He was hired because he was so eloquent with words and so moving that they asked him to come and pay tribute to all of the fallen there at Gettysburg. And for over 2 hours, he gave this speech. He had some Baptist preacher in him for sure. And then our long, lanky, awkward American president from Illinois stands and delivers just a short little speech. As a matter of fact, the first gentleman had taken so long, our president felt as if it was too long. And so if I understand it correctly, the Gettysburg Address, as it was delivered, is not quite as long as what it was written. But when it was all said and done, for 2 minutes and 27 seconds, Abraham Lincoln delivered what is still to this day one of the most purest forms of American literature to date. Let me read it for you. 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who here gave their lives, that that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this, but in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here, have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note, nor long remember, what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they here gave the last full measure of devotion. That we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation, under God, shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. Amen. There were thousands that gathered that day in Gettysburg on a cold, chilly day in November. They heard Lincoln's speech. And I can't prove this, but if I were standing in that number, here's what I think I would have thought. I may have come to that gathering wondering, why are we doing this? Nobody's winning. Thousands are dying. We can't even bury our bodies over almost a 6-month period. What's the point? But when you hear that, when you leave that gathering, you can answer the why. How long does a nation last, church? As long as that country can answer the why. How long does a nation last? As long as the people can answer the why. David can answer the why. Can we? I want you to look at four things David prayed for the people of Israel that we could also pray for our country. Go back to the text, Psalm 144, verses 12 through 15. How long will a nation last? As long as that nation seeks the Lord for blessing and increase. Look in verse 12. He prays this blessing. He says, God, may our sons and their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. Now, I don't know how you pray for your boys. I have two sons. They're with grandma this weekend, so I'm sure they've thought about me every minute. So while they're away with grandma, I can never think back and recollect a time when praying for my children that I ever prayed this prayer in verse 12. Now, I probably should. But just looking back at my prayer life, there's a lot of things I pray for my boys, but I've never just prayed this prayer. I've never said, God, would you make Eli and Emery, my boys, to be like plants full grown? At times, we may have wishes and dreams for our kids. We may say, Lord, make them as athletic as, ... You fill in the blank. I'm not going to dive off in that pit. Or we might say, Lord, make them as successful as, ... You fill in the blank. Again, going to leave that alone. We have a lot of prayers for our kids, but I can never remember a time when I ever prayed that one of my boys would be like a plant full grown. But growing up in agriculture, it makes perfect sense. A plant full grown bears fruit. A plant full grown produces. A plant full grown fulfills the purpose as to why it was planted. What a great prayer for our boys today. God, raise them up to be men of God that produce for your glory. God, raise them up to be men of God that produce for the purposes you have in their life. And I'm just going to stop right here and say this, and I want to say it in grace. If your son can throw the perfect spiral and know how to tightly throw a breaking ball at 11, but he has no idea where to turn when you say go to the Gospel of John, we're out of bounds. We're out of bounds. Now, don't get me wrong. Teach him how to throw a curveball. By the time he's 16, raise him up to grill the perfect steak and then call the pastor. I'll be the judge of that. But if they know how to do some of these things and yet they don't know how to walk with Jesus, we've not trained them fully and completely and correctly just yet. Now, don't get me wrong. I want my boys to know how to cut their grass. To use a phrase from my dad, now with Jesus Christ for 2 months as of yesterday. My dad always said, son, I'm raising you to leave, not to stay. There's certain things our kids need to know how to do so that they can, in fact, leave and then cleave to that beautiful wife they'll have. But if they know how to cut their lawn, and they know how to iron their clothes, and they know how to teach their kids to play baseball, and yet they don't know how to walk with Jesus, I've only done part of my job. What a great prayer that David prays for the sons of Israel. Father, may all of our boys be like plants, full grown, producing for your glory. And then look at the second prayer for their daughters. May our daughters, like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. May they be like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. Now, just tongue-in-cheek, bear with me here. In the first service, I got a chuckle out of this. Is that David praying that all the women be built? Maybe not. I mean, I'm sure he hopes all of the women of Israel are beautiful. I'm going to tell you, the prettiest people you ever see this side of heaven are Israelites. Their men are olive skin, jet black hair, all taller than me. Some of them have blue eyes and they make me sick. All their ladies, again, olive skin, dark flowing hair, and just beautiful. Can't compare to my wife, but they're close second. Giant stupid. But that's not necessarily the nature behind the prayer. What does a pillar do? A pillar holds up weight, doesn't it? Why do we put a pillar there? It's to undergird and substantiate something that needs the support. And then, I grew up very blue collar. I've never been in the palace of a king. Any of y'all ever get an invitation, call me and I'll go with you. But I've never been in the palace of a king, but I've seen them there pictures. And it's beautiful. I mean, everything, down to the very detail, everything is gorgeous. David prays, Lord, may the daughters of our country be those who are strong to undergird weight and beautiful as they do it. You want to know what are the most beautiful pictures of God's grace on the planet? Is a wife to her husband and a mother to her child. It really doesn't matter what she looks like or what she thinks she looks like. The most beautiful portrait of the grace of God walking God's green earth is a wife to her husband and a mother to her child. Why? Because that woman is supporting the family. That woman is undergirding things that are weak and about to topple over. That woman finds her strength. You know, there's a lot of opinion out there on how a woman should express her strength. But something beautiful in the eyes of God is a woman who is strong for her family. She's like a corner pillar in the structure of a palace. Well, what a prayer. What a prayer that David prayed for Israel. What a prayer we could pray for our people. David prayed that God might bless with increase. David also prayed in verses 13 and 14 that God might bless with his provision. Verses 13 and 14, look at the text. He says, may our granaries be full, providing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. May our cattle be heavy with young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing. Now again, Maybe some of you have this morning, but I highly doubt that all of us went out before we came to church and fed our cattle and noticed our flocks. Maybe some of you did, but not all of us. We don't live in that type of culture anymore. We don't live in that type of economy anymore. But in the ancient world, cattle and livestock, sheep, goats, and the like, they were not just a way of sustenance, not just a way of meat, not just a way of protein, and not just a way of milk. They were also used for trade and provision and for economic stability. And so, reading into that, to that measure, David is asking, Lord, may we be a land known for your provision. Now, we have certainly been a land known for great wealth. As a matter of fact, I would go ahead and throw out there, if we're not the first, we're in the top three all time, historically, in world history, of the richest nations in the world. Ever. Ever. God has so blessed us. But again, let's be that obnoxious little kindergartner this morning and let's just say, why? Why has God blessed us? Why do you think He keeps pouring out? Why do you think He keeps doing for America verses 13 and 14? Well, I don't know necessarily why He might keep doing it for America, but I know exactly why He did so for Israel. He was going to bless Israel because Israel was known as His people set apart for His glory. And so the connection of His blessing to His people was also a testimony to the known world of the goodness of God, the greatness of God, and the provision of God. And I will go ahead and say that's true for America. God has not blessed us so that we might all have our version of the American dream. While that's all right and that's okay, that's not expressly the reason. God has blessed America so that we might take the blessing He's poured out on us, reinvest it in His kingdom, so that His namesake might go forward to the nations. That's why God blesses His people. Now, if in that process God is good enough to give you a bass boat, amen. But the purpose, when we ask, why, God, do you keep blessing us? The purpose for the full granary, the purpose for many sheep, the purpose for fruitful cattle was so that God's people be known as a people marked by His touch. The purpose of His blessing in America is that we might be known as a nation and a people and a land known by His touch. And I don't care what that crowd says in Washington. You go read the defining documents of this nation. That's what they thought. That's what they thought. That being said, may God bless us with provision. And may we understand why He's doing the providing. And as long as we understand the why behind the provision, God will continue to be faithful in pouring it out. We know the principle, don't we? If we'll be found faithful in a few things, God will make us ruler over many things. Same thing's true in the parable of the talents, Matthew 25. The man who had 5 talents and took it and used it for his master's glory, turned it into 10, his master was pleased. The man who had 2 talents took it and used it for his master's glory and namesake. His master was pleased with him and invited in. But the one who had 1 talent and went and buried it and wasted what he was given displeased the master and was cast out of his sight. Church, why in the world will we expect America to wake up until we have woke up? So, it's a prayer we're to pray. Bless us with your increase and please bless us with your provision that we might make your name great. Number 3, David prays for God's protection. Look at the last part of verse 14. May there be no cry of distress in our streets. You know, one of the judgments of God, you can go back and read the Old Testament. One of the judgments of God is not always in the hailstone and the lightning bolt. One of the judgments of God is simply God's removal of His hand. Matter of fact, almost always the first judgment God enacts against His people is not what He sends, it's what He removes. It's as if He says, okay, you don't want me, I'll acquiesce. Have at it. It's yours. You deal with it. You protect yourself, you provide for yourself, and you deal with the consequences. Have at it. Now that's in paraphrase form, but go read the prophets. That's the message. So David says, recognizing the protection of God, Lord, may there be no time where your hand is so removed from us that there's a cry of distress in our streets. My goodness, if there's ever been a prayer for America, it's today, isn't it? Oh, Father, please, may there be no distress in our streets. You know, there used to be a time when, I remember when I was a kid. You'd be dropped off at school, and while I may not have enjoyed all of the things of school, my favorite subjects were recess and lunch. And while I may not have enjoyed everything about school, I felt as safe at school as I did at home. Now, there's not a time that I ever drop off my kids where those tragic, dark thoughts in the back of your mind don't cross your head, don't cross your thinking when you drop them off. And if you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm saying. Not a time I ever drop my boys off at school where we don't pray on the way. And here's my prayer. Father, be with that school. Be with all of our county schools. And I pray especially for Dana Elementary and Apple Valley Middle School today, because that's where my boys are. And I pray all for our county schools. And I pray no hurt, harm, trial, or tragedy will befall them today. Be with our schools and bless them in your grace. Why was I nudged to pray that every time I drop my boys off at school? Because unfortunately there's been a cry of distress in the streets. School's no longer the safest place. Now thank God, measures are being taken to make it safer. But over the last 50 years in American history, can we not see how some of the choices we're making as a culture are catching up to us? Some of the godless decisions we're making as a people, they're catching up to us. And we have sowed to the wind, and in a sense, we're reaping the whirlwind. What a great prayer to begin to insert back into our prayer lives. Father, may there be no distress in our streets. Be with our children. Be with our land and turn our hearts back to you. David knew to pray that because he could answer the why. And then finally today, not only that, but notice he says, Lord, now this is by implication. You won't see the word presence anywhere in the verse, but it's implied. Verse 15, his final request and the blessing is, bless us with your presence. How do you get that? Well, he understands something. And this is what he understands in verse 15. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Now, in my Bible and in yours, that's capital L-O-R-D. That's Jehovah. That's the God of the Old Testament. That's not just any God. That's expressly the God who spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's expressly the God who spoke to Moses and made the covenant. That's expressly the God who also kept covenant with David. That's expressly the God who bankrupt heaven and sent His only Son from heaven to earth that He might die for us on the cross to pour out His love on the world through what His Son did for us there. That's still the same God who allowed His Son to be laid down in distress so that we might know His blessing. That's the same God who poured out His mercy and His grace so that we would not have to bear the full weight of our penalty, of our sin, of our wickedness. And Jesus Christ died on the cross, and instead of the wrath of God catching us full on in what we deserve, Jesus Christ endured that for us on our behalf on the cross, so that by placing our faith in Him, our sins could be forgiven. We would have a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven as we found forgiveness of our sin and the hope of the resurrection we had in Jesus. It's the same God. So blessed is the nation, blessed is the people whose God, whose deity, whose governing authority, first and foremost, is capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, Jehovah God, the one who provides for our forgiveness, provides for our needs, and who gives us all good things through His Son. Blessed is that nation. Now listen to me. There have been some... You've seen it on social media, I'm sure. I said this Wednesday night. It's worth reiterating. I've never been waiting on the affirmation of the culture to open the doors of the church. I've not been waiting on the moment when it's been socially acceptable for us to meet again. I've been waiting on the first sliver of light for somebody in power to say, you can go. I got that this week. Isn't it too soon? Isn't it dangerous? Not going to take away from that. There are godly people who love Jesus who are at home right now listening via live feed. That's fine. I love them, love you guys, and we are waiting for your return. But I'm just making the point that I was never waiting on the culture to understand why we were gathering for us to gather. Because before COVID ever hit, the culture didn't understand then. The culture didn't understand why it was so needful and such a priority 100 years ago. There's this idea and this concept called the world in the Scripture. And the world represents any influence not of God that doesn't understand the things of God. So why is it so important that you gather? You Christians always got to get together. You're endangering the county. You're endangering the culture. You're endangering our country. You're endangering our state. Who do you think you are? How stinking selfish. Why do you got to be here? When the measures are taken down, I'll give you a hug. But until you come to Christ, I don't expect you to understand. Nor do I expect you to understand the priority. Because just like a little baby is hardwired to crave air and milk right out of the womb, so is the born-again believer hardwired for the things of God. I don't expect people that don't know Jesus to understand that. But I'm going to love them until they do. I'm going to love them until they do. So why do we go through all these measures together? Because the Lord's called us together and put something inside of us in the power of the Holy Spirit that makes us long for one another through Him. Through Him. That's why there's a priority in it. Why? You ever noticed this? Thank God. At any armed forces recruitment center in America, the lights are still on, the doors are still open. When it seems like American nationalism is at an all-time low, we're so stinking divided, it's funny. But in a day when American nationalism seems to be bottom of the barrel low, there's still young men and young women signing up. Don't that blow your mind? Why do they keep signing up? Because in their mind, they can answer the why. The freedom and the benefit of being American is worth defending. And they go sign the line. Why do we keep doing what we do as a church? Because the freedoms we found in Jesus and the priorities of the things of God are worth the inherent risk to follow Him. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. They can answer the why. Church, can you answer the why? Thank God for individuals who gave their life for our freedom that we might gather right now. That we might enjoy the First Amendment together this morning. Let's roll that into our faith right now. Are you so confident in the why of your faith that on behalf of this country, you can ask God for His increase, His provision, His protection, and His presence? Washington can't give you those four things. They can only do what they can to protect and create law to defend those four things as best they can, and sometimes that's not the best. But Washington can't provide you those four things. And again, I'm going to say this in grace. A young man or a young woman picking up a rifle to go fight for it and die for it can't by themselves give you those four things. God inherently has to give us those four things. Only God can give us increase, provision, protection, and His presence. That's the greatest need of our land. And as long as we understand that as the why, our work together as God's people and our patriotism as Americans will make sense. Okay? If you're here today and you Feel your heart just stirred for our country. This altar is open. We can spread out. We built a real big one so you can do that. So if you feel led, we're going to give you a moment. You can spread out and just kneel. Pray for our land. Pray for God's people. Pray for the things of God to rise again in our country. Pray for our military. Pray for families this weekend who are brokenhearted. You can remember them. If you feel led, you don't have to. You can pray where you're at. But if you're led, the altar is open. And if you're here and you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, your greatest need right now is the Lord. Washington can't give you that. There's no empire, no republic, no nation in the world who can give you that. Only the Lord Jesus can provide that. Only Jesus can give you a new life here and eternal life in heaven. Only Jesus. And if you'd be willing to surrender your life to His Lordship today, He'll save you right where you are. You got to pray. You got to call to Him. In repentance, confess you're a sinner. Believe that He died for you on the cross. He rose again from the dead and confess Him as Lord of your life. And from this day forward, be able to walk with Him and in Him. He'll save you. That's the good news of the gospel. So with our head bowed and our eyes closed, if you need to pray, seeking God for salvation, or you just feel led to come pray. Before I pray, I just want to leave you with one question. How long will a nation last? They'll last as long as the people can answer the why. How long can a nation last? About as long as the people can answer the why. God bless this nation, please.